I direct your attention to your bulletin or to James chapter 1 in your Bible. We believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. We believe that it is our only rule of faith and practice. We continue our sermon series in the book of James. We come today to the first part of verse 5 of James 1. I realize we're going very slowly, but I got to tell you, there's so much here. It is amazing. So be patient with me. Hear God's word, then a brief prayer. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow before you, and we acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you alone possess immortality and you dwell in unapproachable light which no man has seen or can see, and to you belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. James tells us to not be deceived, that every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth through the word of truth that we might become, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. Therefore, we're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, Father, we deal today with a most important issue, biblical wisdom. Father, we live as an island of righteousness in a shark-infested waters that seek to devour us. We pray that you'd enable us to understand your word, that you'd strengthen us with power by your Spirit in the inner person. Would you help us to see Jesus high and lifted up? And Father, finally, we thank you for our mothers on this day. And we're thankful for the sacrifices they have made for us. And Father, we ask your blessing on each woman here who has borne children. And Father, that you would strengthen them and remind them of the glorious high calling to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, strengthen them. Help us now to see Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Please be seated. For some time, I have been concerned about a young woman, a celebrity, who grew up in a Christian home and who calls herself a Christian. I'm concerned because it seems that she is drifting further and further away from her Christian moorings. How do I know that? Well, I don't know it for sure. But I observe her friends. I observe the immodest and provocative way that she dresses. I observe the parts that she takes in movies, and I am very concerned for her. One of the great heartaches, one of the great sufferings of a minister of the gospel is to see people whom he loves and people for whom he prays regularly making decisions that are harmful. It's as though a pastor stands on the shore of the Niagara River and watches someone drifting up the river to the falls and throws a rope, yells out a warning, and yet the person continues blindly and aimlessly and casually moving toward destruction. In my prayer, I mentioned that we, The people of God are an island of righteousness in our homes and in our churches. But all around this island of righteousness are shark-infested waters teeming with destruction. And I'm referring to the big three. You see these things mentioned and illustrated throughout the Scriptures. You see them alluded to in James 1 and more fully fleshed out in the rest of the book. I'm speaking of the big three: power, sex, and money. Now, how is it that we are to navigate these shark-infested waters that seek to devour us? Power, sex, and money. What are we to do? Well, James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." If you lack wisdom, ask of God. Don't ask the economic or the political or the philosophical pundits. Do not ask the latest sociological study. Do not ask the latest survey. Do not ask your ungodly friends. Do not ask ungodly counsel at school. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. Now, what kind of wisdom is he talking about? Now, he is not referring to the wisdom of Solomon. Now, Solomon was wise. Solomon began well. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is replacing his father David as the king of Israel. And we're told there that while he was devoted to God, he also offered sacrifices on the high places, something he's not supposed to do. And yet as he is taking over this remarkable work, God visits him and says, "You can have whatever you want." And Solomon says, "I need wisdom. I need skill. This is a big job. I need wisdom in order to manage the affairs of this kingdom which you placed on my shoulders." So far, so good. And because he sought wisdom, God gave him not just the blessing, but the trial, the test of wealth. Now, things began to go south for Solomon in 1 Kings 11. Because we read there that Hadad, the king of the Edomites, and Rezon, the king of Moab, and then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, were raised up by God to be adversaries. They began to challenge Solomon. They began to give him great difficulty. And eventually, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, split the kingdom and took 10 tribes with him, the northern kingdom. What happened here? What's going on? Well, in chapter 9, we read, God says, "Now, Solomon, you've done some wonderful things. Solomon, you've said some wonderful things throughout his Proverbs, marvelous things. We've read many of them earlier in the service. And Solomon, you said some wonderful things at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8. Now, if you will obey me, if you will honor me with your life, then I will bless you. However, on the other hand, if you turn away from me, if you begin to worship false gods, I will make you a proverb throughout all the nations, a byword. I'll use you as a symbol of what not to do." Then we come to 1 Kings 10, verse 14 and following. And we read there that he is incredibly wealthy. He's wealthy beyond anyone in the world. God bestowed the wealth, but you also get the impression that he's pursuing it. But more importantly than that, then it goes on to say that he multiplied his horses and his chariots. In other words, he's setting himself up for war. He's wanting to have as much security as possible in time of war and battle. He's priding himself on his many horses. In a modern vernacular, it would be how many submarines, how many F-16s, how many missiles do you have? Then it gets even worse. Then it says that he began to multiply his women. He took on more wives. He took on foreign wives. Then it says he went after the gods of these foreign wives. And he began to worship the god of Ashtoreth and other gods. You see, God put before him the trial of power, sex, and money. Deuteronomy chapter 17, before Israel is to go back into the promised land, God says, now listen, here's what I want you to do. You're going to want a king one day, and I will give you a king of my own choosing. Now you must make certain that this king does not multiply his horses. He must not multiply his chariots. He must not multiply his gold and silver, and he must not multiply his women. If he does, destruction. Solomon sought wisdom, but he did not go far enough. He sought the wisdom of skill, business and managerial acumen. That's good. But he ended very poorly and brought division and destruction on his kingdom. Now, what James is after, something more. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. Now, what kind of wisdom is James talking about? Well, you must understand the context. James is after a perfect wisdom of insatiable holiness. Remember, I told you the whole book of James, the theme is holiness. I told you chapter 1 of James is referring to the pathway to holiness. And the first several verses are talking about trials and temptations in the context of holiness. And then the latter part of the chapter is talking about the power of the perfect law of God, the Word of God, to promote holiness. I showed you last week that you're to pursue a perfect endurance. Because this perfect endurance is what will give you perfect holiness. Now you need this perfect holiness. The way you get this perfect holiness is by perfect wisdom. Now we'll see in the next couple of weeks, this perfect wisdom comes by perfect prayer. And perfect prayer comes by perfect faith. It's all tied together. You see, what James is after is perfect holiness. Perfect wisdom of holiness in our lives. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, parasmoi. Later on in chapter 1, verse 13, it's using the word temptation. But the idea here is very general. Whatever those trials, those tests might be, which God brings upon you, you're to consider them joy because they bring perfect endurance. They bring perfect holiness. And in order for you to get perfect holiness, now you need that perfect wisdom. But he goes on as we go through the book of James chapter 1, and he begins to flesh out more specifically what those trials are. In a couple of weeks, we'll find out that one of those trials is poverty. And every one of us here, believe it or not, every one of us here in some form or fashion are poor. There's a trial of poverty. But later on, you'll find there's also a trial of riches. Every one of us are poor, but every one of us are rich. And there is significant trials in either one. Then later on, he goes on to say, you need to realize, don't be deceived. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Everything we have is from God. Your money, your position of power, your sexuality, all of these things are from God. Don't be deceived by that. But you need perfect wisdom to navigate these shark-infested waters where there is this issue of wealth and sexuality and power. In other words, what you and I are to do is to pursue perfect holiness, perfect wisdom. That's what we need. Now, what does this mean practically? Well, two things. First of all, you need to keep in mind that you need to see the world as it really is. What do I mean by that? I've already alluded to it before, but I want to drive it home to you even more practically. You need to realize that in every moment of every day, in every circumstance, in every situation, God has ordained everything that goes on in your life. God is right there. God is right there with your position of power, your sexuality, your money. He's right there. It's a test from God. Will you honor God in that test? Will you do what He wants you to do? And if you do, it's meant to strengthen you and to build your faith, much like strengthening muscles in working out or running or whatever, in order that you might be more perfect and more holy and have more, better or more perfect endurance. That's what He's after. You need to see things for what they really are. This woman about whom I was speaking earlier, it doesn't appear she gets it. She has been blessed with riches, but she doesn't seem to be handling it very well. Conversely, you need to remember that when God is there with every circumstance in life, the devil's right behind Him. God is testing you to see whether you will obey Him, whether you will keep His commandments, whether you will walk with Him in humility. But on the other hand, the devil is there to destroy. To destroy you, to dissuade you from perfect holiness of life. Let me be very specific. Concerning power. You have one of two things going on with power. Whether it's in your family, whether it's in business, whether it's in community, whether it's in church, whatever those relationships might be, you have two things going on with power. One, either you desire it, or if you have it, you abuse it. Those are the tendencies. You desire it, or you abuse it. Men, if you're like me, here's how it works. You're in a position of authority in your family. You really ought to listen to your wife. You ought to listen to your wife when she says, you know, that woman at the ballpark is coming on to you. Oh, no, no way. Yes, she is. You need to listen. When your wife says, do we really need to spend money on that? Is that a good thing? When your wife says, are you sure we ought to make that investment? Is that the right thing to do? When your wife says, don't you think you ought to be a little bit more consistent in disciplining the children? Listen. Listen. But the tendency is to abuse that power and to say, I know what's right. How dare you challenge me? You may not say it, but sometimes that's how it plays out. Sometimes mothers smother their children. Sometimes when children get to be teenagers or in college or young adults, the mother is in constant daily text messaging or email or voicemail contact every day. Sometimes mothers are in the delivery room with the daughter and her husband as the baby's born. It seems to me that ought to be a very, very private time between the two. Sometimes mothers in a position of authority abuse it by smothering their children, and they're really hindering their children as they get older and older. You got to cut them some slack. You got to give them some freedom. Now, again, if they abuse that freedom, well, that's another story, of course. But you need to let the reins out a little bit as the children get older and as they prove that they can handle that responsibility. Sometimes children abuse that authority by bullying other children, by excluding other children from their little entourage, from speaking ill or mocking another child because of the way he looks or the way he's dressed or where he's from or whatever. We've all seen it. Perhaps we've even done it, or worse yet, perhaps we've been the butt of that on the receiving end of it. But you see, power, desiring it and abusing it are real problems. Then there's the sexuality which God gives us, which is to be enjoyed within the confines of a heterosexual monogamous relationship. And what's the tendency? The tendency is to pervert it. This marvelous gift is perverted every day. It's perverted by men as they allow themselves to look at untoward, ungodly, lascivious things on the internet. It's perverted when young women dress in immodest ways, drawing untoward attention to themselves. Sometimes they don't even know what they're doing. A lot of times they do know what they're doing. And sometimes it's perverted by parents allowing young children to dress like teenagers. Or older women, let them be children. Power, sexuality, and wealth. And the way that we pervert this wealth that God has given us is we desire it. Paul says that you're not to desire to get rich. That's a real temptation and a trial that can make shipwreck of your faith. But you see, it's so desirous. So we want wealth, or we squander the wealth that we have, or we hoard that wealth that we have, or in order to get that wealth, we cheat. We lie, we steal to get it. You know it's a problem when you find yourself thinking about it all the time, constantly checking how your stocks are doing. You know it's a problem when you're thinking about it all the time. And when things are on the upturn, you just find yourself just happy with great glee and rejoicing. And how when things are not going so good, you're angry and upset. Let me ask you this. The economic, financial people I read tell us we're headed for serious financial trouble. That we are headed for inflation, hyperinflation like we've never known before. And it's because of our tremendous deficit spending. And it's because eventually the Chinese currency is going to be valued upward, which is going to lower the value of the dollar. And they're going to have to do it in order for us to pay off our debt. In other words, whatever cash you have very possibly could be reduced to almost nothing in the next couple of years. Now, here's my question to you. Are you angry about that? Well, I am. But why? Why do you get angry about it? If it's simply because this isn't fair. My standard of living is being robbed. That's not a very good reason. If your motivation is, how's this going to impact the kingdom of God down the road? How's it going to affect world missions? Missionaries not being able to be kept on the field. That's the real driving reason, you see. But it's easy for us to forget the big picture. So the first thing you've got to do is you've got to really see the world as for what it is. God is testing us and the devil's right behind us, right behind him tempting us. So what must you do? You must ask God for this perfect wisdom of holiness. From where does it come? It comes from the Word of God. In James chapter 1, James says, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers only. For a hearer of the word is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having forget himself, but he looks on, he sees himself as one who is a doer of the word, not merely a hearer of the word. And he says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In other words, how do you get there? You must have the Word of God. It comes through Christ. God has made Him our redemption, our wisdom, our sanctification, as Jared alluded to earlier. It comes through Christ. God gives it to us by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but how do you really get there? What does it look like? It means this. The wisdom that God wants us to have is knowing, thinking, saying, and doing all things from the heart of God, standing therefore against an unbiblical view of power, sexuality, and money. Thinking, knowing, saying, doing the right thing at the right time from the heart of God. That's what it means. David failed, didn't he? David looked on Bathsheba. There's that test. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. There it is. A test from God. Is he going to turn away from that and thereby strengthen his faith? Or is he going to listen to the devil and succumb to the temptation and fail and bring misery upon himself? And we know what happened. Solomon had the test. He had wealth. But he abused it by gaining more chariots and horses and extra women. And the result was great devastation. David failed. Solomon failed. But I got good news for you. Jesus did not fail. You remember in Matthew 4, after fasting for 40 days, he's hungry. The devil comes to him and says, you know, the Father doesn't really care about you. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to take matters into your own hands. You need to turn these stones into bread. You need to meet your own physiological, that is, even your sensual physiological needs, because your Father's not going to do that. Jesus says, man lives by not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All right, well, why don't you throw yourself down from the temple? Because Psalm 91 says that if you throw yourself down, the angels will guard you and protect you. Yeah, but God says, I'm not supposed to tempt him. I'm not supposed to try to make things happen for myself. I'm supposed to trust my Father. I'm not to put myself in an untoward situation. Okay, well, why don't you just bow down and worship me and you can have all the wealth. You can have all the kingdoms of the world. Yeah, but God says I'm supposed to serve him only. You see, Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus overcame all of those temptations of power and sexuality and wealth and any other type of temptation there might be. David failed, Solomon failed, but Jesus did not. Okay, what does that mean for you and me? Look, I know how it is. Every single day, you leave the security of your home. You leave the security of the covenant community here in the church, your small groups and so forth. And you go out into those shark-infested waters. And they're seeking to devour you. And while your spirit is willing to do the right thing, isn't it true that very often your flesh is weak? You're like Paul in James 7. You want to do the right thing, but a lot of times you don't do the right thing. You don't want to do the wrong thing, but a lot of times you do. What's the solution? Every day, every moment of every day, you must do what Paul does. What does he do? He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. You know what this means? This is not high theology here. It's very simple. Every day when you walk out the door into those shark-infested waters, or when you see a brother or sister floating aimlessly down the or up the Niagara River going toward the falls, you must pray and you must say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me this moment. Jesus, help me today. Every single day, you're utterly dependent upon Him. Cast yourself upon Him, asking the Holy Spirit for grace and power. You need Jesus every day, not just for your salvation. You've got that if you're in Christ. You need Him every day for your sanctification, for your holiness, for biblical, perfect holiness of wisdom. You need Him every day. And let me encourage you with this. I've never seen this before until this week. You know what follows the end of Romans 7? Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I've always thought that's referring strictly to our justification. That once we are in Christ, our sins are forgiven. They're taken away as far as the east is from the west. And that's marvelous. That's wonderful. That's glorious. But that's not what he's talking about. He talks about that in Romans 4 and Romans 5. No, it's even more glorious, Christian. Every day when you battle the flesh and you have these wicked thoughts and these conflicting desires, on the one hand, you really want to do the right thing. And the other times you just fail, and sometimes you don't care. You don't care that you're going to fail. It doesn't bother you. Sooner or later, though, you feel guilty about it. You got this battle going on every day, and it's in that context that Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only one who can deliver me. I go to Him every day. And then he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's astounding to me. Every day, when you battle the flesh and you find yourself failing, you go back to Jesus. You repent. No condemnation. Astounding. What a Savior. Amen. What a glorious, majestic, loving, all-powerful Savior. Seek with an insatiable desire the perfect wisdom of holiness, in order that you might navigate these shark-infested waters. And you do so, go to Jesus every day. And when you fail, you repent. No condemnation. Now, if you're here today and you don't have Jesus, you really are in a hopeless situation. Until you come to Him, until you cast yourself upon His mercy, and He is quick and ready to forgive. He's powerful. He'll change your heart. He'll give you His righteousness, and you'll begin to live a more holy life. Come to Jesus as we pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Now, Lord, You know we battle every day wanting power and abusing it, or perverting sexuality, or wanting, squandering, hoarding, or cheating to get money. Lord, would You help us? Would You give us the perfect wisdom of holiness? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.